Good evening, everyone. To our guests, as always, we are honored with your presence. We thank you for being here tonight. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us so that we can continue to know one another. And if you have any questions about anything in regards to the salvation, the Bible, or about the subject we're about to study together, please do not go home with those questions. We encourage you to ask them. We encourage you to engage in that conversation with us, where we would truly rejoice in having spiritual conversations together. You will please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke 24, beginning at verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Father, we bow and we kneel before thy throne of grace. Father, we give thee the honor and the glory and all praise, for truly thou art the great creator, the Father and King of heaven and earth. Father, as we bow before thee in a reverent and loving manner, we ask, Father, that as we stand before thee, we may be doing so in a manner that is precious in thy sight, that we may stand in holiness and that we may stand without shame. But Father, if our thoughts, our words, or our actions or reactions have not, Father, been pure, if they have been, Father, in a manner that have offended thee, please forgive us for our sins, our sinful stains, Father. But grant us, Lord, the strength and grant us the meekness to acknowledge when we have wronged thee, Father, but that we too may be able to find, Father, the fountain, Father, from thy word to wash away these stains and to learn how not to fall once again. Father, as we continue to study about thy Spirit, please open our minds, open our understanding, and allow us, Father, to be able, through thy word, to understand properly, Lord, that relationship between the Spirit and the apostles. Be with us, Father, and grant us, Father, that ability to meditate, and be with us, thy servant, Father, and allow me to speak in accordance to thy word. Forgive me, Father, for my sins. Forgive me for the wrongs that I've done. And Father, if there is anyone that I have offended, please, Father, grant me the opportunity and the ability, Father, to be able to reconcile, for we know, Lord, that that is truly thy heart's desire. We ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight, we have entitled our lesson, Heaven's Certified Emissaries. The reason we have chosen those words, brethren, is because, as you heard in the prayer, we are going to delve into now the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the 12 apostles. And it is important for us to understand a little bit of the background, which is why this morning we began by showing the relationship, that intimate relationship between deity, specifically between Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and more, even more so, in the relationship of Jesus in the form of man and in the form of a servant. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and forward. Now, we've already been able to see that this morning. We've been able to establish certain foundational thoughts that are necessary for now for us to understand that relationship between God, the Holy Spirit, and those 12 men that Jesus chose, as we've just read in verse 48, to be his witnesses. And there's a reason why we chose the Gospel according to Luke, because we know that Acts is known as Luke's sequel. We know that Acts is a continuation of what he began in Luke. In fact, remember that in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he once again addresses Theophilus, which many claim that perhaps it is a way of speaking of the word, or a play on words of saying friend of God. There's some that believe that perhaps Luke was not necessarily addressing an individual by the name of Theophilus, but instead that he was using this name as a way of reaching out to anyone who sought to be a friend of God, who wanted to know about God and become more related with God. But regardless of why, whether he was actually talking to someone named Theophilus or whether he was just using that play on words to show us that we should befriend God, we know one thing is clear, that Acts picks up right where Luke ends. We see that in Luke chapter 1, Christ addresses his disciples. He's now preparing them before he has to ascend into heaven. And as we saw last Sunday night, this is when the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place. All of this, brethren, is leading up to what we've been seeing through Scripture as we see the presence of the Holy Spirit more and more clearly when it relates to the spiritual affairs here on earth. But the reason, brethren, we have used the word emissary is because there is something very interesting about the word apostle. You see, as I did a little research and as I continued to search and I heard lessons and read books and everything, one thing I was able to discover from various sources is that the word apostle, envoy, ambassador, and emissary were interchangeable terms in the ancient world. They were interchangeable terms because an apostle, as the word itself suggests, was someone who was sent. It was someone who was sent on behalf of a king, and it was someone who was sent with a specific commission, but he also was imbued with the authority of that king. You know, it was interesting because I discovered that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, when the Apostle Paul says, "For we are ambassadors," he is there using, if you will, a synonym of the word apostleship. For we are the apostles. And then when he makes the distinction, "For we are ambassadors for your sakes." We see then that there the Apostle Paul is making a declaration to the Corinthians, who, by the way, from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 5, he has been defending his apostleship. He has been correcting with the Corinthians, as we stated and were able to see in Scripture last week, that the Corinthians were proof of his apostleship because they had the signs. In other words, he had placed and laid his hands upon them, and they now had these spiritual gifts because of the transference from his hands. Something that only an apostle could do. Thus, when he comes to chapter 5, verse 20, which is really becoming the conclusion of the thought that began at chapter 3, Paul then uses the word ambassador. A word that is synonymous with an apostle, an envoy, or an emissary. Thus, here is where, brethren, it becomes important to know the terms. Here is where it becomes important to understand the historical background of the terms that we use today. Because you say, in the ancient times, in the ancient world, and not an apostle was someone who had been single-handedly selected. It was someone who had been chosen by a king to be his personal representative. And that person who was chosen was to go in the name of the king to officiate his business on his behalf. But he was given that authority from the king, but he was also given a certification, or the certificates that would prove this to be so. He wasn't sent without any kind of seal or letters that would prove this to be so. That's when we read here in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49, remember that Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, which is the parallel context, Christ in verse 18 and 19 has already declared, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This, brethren, means then that Jesus, who is the head of the church, notice that the head of a church is also something paralleled or synonymous with the king. And we are the kingdom of heaven. We are the kingdom of God. But Christ, brethren, is the King. Thus we see here in Luke chapter 24, verse 44 through 49, that He has hand-picked and He has hand-selected these group of men to be His emissaries. But the Holy Spirit, brethren, plays a part in this. You see, we see this relationship because the intimacy between Jesus and the Holy Spirit we've seen this morning, but we purposely left off that last point in regards to the work of the Spirit with the body of Christ because it now leads into tonight's study as we mentioned this morning. Because you see, Jesus had chosen these 12 men specifically to be His emissaries, to be His witnesses, to be the ones that would go on His behalf. But they would not only go on His behalf, they would also go with His power, and they would also go with His authority. Therefore, here is where the Holy Spirit comes in, brethren. Here is where last Sunday evening's lesson also ties in. This is why it was important for us to understand that the Spirit of the Holy, that the baptism, excuse me, of the Holy Spirit was exclusive to these apostles, which took place on the day of Pentecost at Acts chapter 2. Thus, as we begin, let us go to Acts chapter 1, which is exactly where this picks up. And notice how the King selects His 12 men. And remember there that in chapter 1, beginning at verse 15 through verse 26, Matthias is chosen to replace Judas Iscariot. But Jesus, in chapter 1, beginning there at verse 2, notice how Christ is beginning to set these men up for what's about to happen next. Until the day in which He was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit had given them commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice, here is the special selection. Here is the specific selection of these men. Luke, who is inspired, is giving us these details. Verse 2, observe the Spirit's presence. And verse 3, notice the King who is choosing, but He is also preparing. And the mission that they are being prepared for is in direct correlation with the kingdom of God. So the King chooses His emissaries. But we keep reading verse 4. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But, and pay close attention to that word, but. They are asking in regards to the physical Israel. They are asking in regards to the actual throne of David. Jesus, with that three-letter word in verse 8, is making sure that they understand that what they are being commissioned for, that what they are being assigned as His ambassadors, as His apostles, as the ones who were being sent from Him as King with authority and with the papers, if you will, that certifies that authority, has nothing to do with the physical and actual throne of David. That but is about to begin to declare, this is the mission which I have chosen you for. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So observe, brethren, how the Holy Spirit is present from verse 3. And observe how yet again He's present in verse 4 and 5. And He is again present in verse 8. The reason I mention this is because this shows then that the Holy Spirit would be working very closely with these men who had been chosen as the emissaries of the kingdom. the King who is Christ chooses them, but now it is the King who gives them the Helper, who sends to them the Spirit. So notice, brethren, that these men were chosen by Christ. They were chosen not for the physical kingdom of Israel, verse 7 and verse 8, but they were chosen to be the witnesses of Jesus in all the world, as we just read over there in Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and forward. Their commission had to do with the church. They were then emissaries of the church. And the Spirit, brethren, would then serve the role of being their certification. You see that? The Spirit would be the one confirming that indeed these men had been chosen by the King to represent Him, and that they were legitimate envoys and emissaries from heaven. Go with me to John chapter 1. Now, remember, we mentioned again, this is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is important to understand, that it was in regards to the day of Pentecost, and it was referring to only the 12 apostles. And as we go to chapter 1 of John, we begin there at verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness saying," observe, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon Him." We know that John here is talking about the baptism of Jesus. And yes, I purposely left that out this morning to tie it in tonight. Because John is telling us that the Spirit descended from Jesus, and it was this that revealed Jesus to be the Emmanuel, or God with us. But notice, verse 33, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him,'" or remaining on him, notice, "this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Did you see that? Do you remember what we left off last week? Remember how we spoke about the fact that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, that the same John the Baptizer mentioned that only Jesus was authorized to baptize with the Holy Spirit, but also authorized to baptize with fire, which is not a good thing? Well, notice now here on John chapter 1, verse 33, John, once again, John the Baptizer, is making that point even more emphatic. Because the Holy Spirit revealed to John, this is the one who has been authorized to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So notice how the Holy Spirit, brethren, still working very closely with Jesus. Now he's working closely with Jesus as they prepare the beginning of the church, the establishment of the church. Because this baptism of the Holy Spirit is in reference to the apostles to whom Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 declares to be the foundation that we have to be building upon. But notice that the Holy Spirit did not baptize anyone that the King did not choose. By the way, Paul is included in this election. Once again, we see that intimacy between deity, don't we? Even though the Holy Spirit is God, He did not go beyond the authority of the King of the Kingdom. The body belongs to Jesus, not to the Holy Spirit. And thus the Holy Spirit does not take it upon Himself to choose whomever He wants to baptize, because He did not have that authority. That authority belonged to Jesus. Once again, John chapter 1, verse 33 makes this point very clear. And notice, once again, how the Holy Spirit Himself is declaring this fact to John the Baptizer. Thus, when we begin to see the relationship between the Spirit and the apostles, we see that it is a relationship, brethren, that is brought together through the King of the church, through the head of the church. And we see that it is Jesus who has chosen and handpicked these 12 men to be the ones to lead the charge in establishing the foundation. And therefore, the Holy Spirit's role with them was going to be to certify them. And the way He was going to certify them was through signs, wonders, and miracles, but additionally, that them and only them would have the ability to transfer His power by laying on of the hands. We mentioned, brethren, that the emissary of a king went with the authority of a king, but they also had papers that proved, they had the royal seal that confirmed that they were indeed representatives of the king. Go with me now to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Now remember, as a bit of a background, in chapter 3, Peter and John have just cured a man, a beggar, who was lame from his feet. And he had been sitting at the door named Beautiful for much time, begging for gold and silver. And remember that Peter, looking at this man in his eyes, he declares, "I have no gold, I have no silver, but what I have I shall give you in the name of Jesus, be healed." Well, in chapter 4, brethren, we see that Peter and John are arrested by the Sanhedrin, and they are then questioned about this miracle. And observe there, beginning at verse 5, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked," observe the question, "by what power or by what name have you done this?" Now let's pause there for a minute. By what power or by what name? The question has to do with authority. Who authorized you? Who granted you this ability? Who gave you the right to kill this man? It always boggles my mind how they focused on things that were truly not important, because the miracle was a good one. But they're wondering, well, did you heal this man through Satan's power? When have you ever seen Satan do good? And yet, these men were actually questioning the ability of their power, the miraculous act. Well, this goes back to what we saw this morning in Matthew chapter 12, doesn't it? Where they were accusing Jesus of using the power of Beelzebub to cast out demons. The question then has to do with authority. By what name? Which ruler, in other words, who, in a place of power, gave you this authorization? We continue then. Verse 6. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit," there is the certification. There is he who is about to prove. "Said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Now, when he's saying by the name, he is not saying that by uttering the name of Jesus, he was made whole. That's not what he's saying. That's not what the question that was asked. The question wasn't asked for a literal name. The question was asking, who in a place of authority gave you this power and gave you this right? Thus, what Peter is answering, filled by the Holy Spirit, we cannot ignore that. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he is saying, the power that the Holy Spirit has manifested through me has been authorized by the King, Jesus Christ. There's that intimate relationship. You see that? Jesus chose Peter and John to be his apostles. The Holy Spirit confirmed and certified this through the miraculous power that was being displayed. But the Holy Spirit and the apostles had both been authorized by the same King. You see that? They were able to use this power because once again, John 14, 15, and 16, Christ had promised that He would send His Helper unto them. Thus we see that the Holy Spirit, in regards with the apostles, helped in establishing the church by confirming that they were indeed those chosen specifically, commissioned, authorized, and provided with the power and authority of the King. Because Peter is declaring here to the Sanhedrin, this is not coming from our own power. We have no power. This is not happening because of our own imagination or from our own ability. We have been selected. We are representatives. And this power is not our own. This power serves as confirmation. This, if you will, as once again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 states, this is our certification papers. Go with me to John chapter 3. Very curious how we see the parallels there. Notice what Nicodemus tells Jesus. John chapter 3, beginning there at verse 1. There was a certain man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, notice, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Not we think, or we're guessing, or we assume. We know. There is no doubt in us. We know that you are a teacher come from God. Well, how, Nicodemus? How did you know? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You see that? Nicodemus himself is confessing, he is confirming, he is declaring that they were able to identify Jesus as a teacher come from God because the signs that he was doing were only possible if God is with him. Peter and John are doing the same signs that Jesus did through the same source of power that Jesus had. Why were the elders, the Pharisees, the chief priests unable to know what Nicodemus knew? Because they didn't want to admit what Peter declares. Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, you killed the Son of God. And we are here as his witnesses. We are here on a mission to establish his kingdom here on earth. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, remember? Upon this rock I shall build my church, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Go with me now to Mark chapter 9. Notice, brethren, the intimate work between the Spirit and the apostles. The apostles did not do this through the power of Christ, but they did this through the power of the Spirit. And last week we saw that the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are all synonymous terms referring to this power, this miraculous power that we have been reading about. And notice in chapter 9, verse 1, and he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Once again, the Holy Spirit's presence is alluded to by Jesus. The apostles and the Spirit were going to work intimately. They did work intimately because the Holy Spirit was their confirmation. He was their proof presenting to anyone that these men had been chosen by God Himself, that these men had been certified to be the envoys, the ambassadors, the apostles of Jesus Christ, who is King. But one more thing we have to know. This commission in the ancient world was not a lifelong commission. There was a time period of expiration. And there was going to be a time where this miraculous confirmation was going to come to its end, where the apostles were going to reach and conclude and finalize the business on behalf of the King. They weren't sent for an entire lifetime. It was always for a period of time. And it was always until all business had been completed on behalf, when their task was done. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 and forward, we have read already that the Apostle Paul declares that when the Bible would be complete, then miracles, signs, and wonders would cease to be. But if you will, go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And you know, this point I had missed until I started studying this and listening a little closely. And it was truly fascinating because it had missed and evaded my mind for so long. And notice in chapter 4, verse 11, remember that in verses 7 through 10, we are being told what Jesus, how Jesus was able to lead captivity captive. But then the point that Paul is making is that Jesus, as the King, gave gifts to men. In verse 11, we read, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." But notice how verse 13 begins. "Till this, brethren, is a time point." This is a point of time, and it is not a point of time of beginning, but a point of time of end. "Till these miraculous signs, wonders, and miracles that the apostles were performing was until," and until what? "We all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, here's where I began to learn what I was missing. When we see verse 13, we're always thinking and declaring in terms of individual. But Paul is talking about the church collectively. Now, we tend to lean toward thinking that this verse is talking about until we're all in heaven. But that's not what this verse is talking about. What gave it away was a perfect man. Wait a minute. I can be a perfect man today. Not flawless, but mature, spiritual, a Christian. How? Well, isn't that the purpose of the Scriptures? Isn't why the Holy Spirit inspired all Scriptures? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brethren, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God is the Bible. And what Paul is saying here is that they, as apostles, were going to be in this office, they were going to be in this commission, they were going to be transferring the power of the Holy Spirit until the Bible had been made complete. Because when Scriptures were completed, miracles, signs, and wonders are no longer necessary. Go with me to Jude. And this really, really just blew my mind. Go with me to Jude. And notice how in Jude, we see that the commission of the apostles had been fulfilled, had been completed, and thus their mission as the emissaries of heaven had come to an end. Verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith," observe, "which was once for all delivered to the saints." That's the Bible. Jude is saying that our faith that we now have to contend earnestly for has been once for all delivered to the saints. It's been completely and thoroughly equipped. The scriptures have been completed, says Jude. And now I add my final grain of salt. They were handpicked. The Spirit confirmed and respected the authority who picked them, did not go beyond them, but then observed that there was a time limit. Their commission would not be for all of eternity. Their commission was fulfilled when scriptures were completed. The Spirit, brethren, worked with the apostles in a direct manner to accomplish this great, beautiful task. Even though the apostles are no longer physically alive with us, observe that the Spirit is still with us. But the relationship between the Spirit and the apostles was a unique one that is different from the relationship between the Spirit and the church. Just like the relationship between Christ and the Spirit while Jesus was here on earth was a unique one. But notice how one leads to the other. Well, isn't this what we've called, or what I've sometimes referred to as, the spiritual chain of command? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. The Father sends the Son. The Son sends the Spirit. The Spirit inspires the apostles, and the apostles write to the church. The Spirit's relationship with Jesus, the Spirit's relationship with the apostles, and now the Spirit's relationship with us as the church. He's the common thread, isn't he? An intimate relationship. But we have to understand the dynamic of each relationship. This morning we saw the dynamics between Christ and the Spirit. Tonight, we have seen the dynamic between the Spirit and the apostles. Therefore, brethren, we see that Christ, who is King, chose His 12 apostles, imbued them with His authority and the power. Remember that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in reference to apostolic authority. And the reason He did this was so that they could be confirmed and certified that indeed they came in the name of the King of Heaven. But this commission, although certified by heaven through the Spirit, was never going to be the whole time with this world is here. It was always for a limited time. And it was until the scriptures were finalized. Because today, the sufficiency of the scriptures is what gives us the ability to be whole, to be perfect, to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thus now, my friend, we ask you, through this work that the apostles and the other holy men that were inspired, the prophets, we have always made a name to show you through Scripture that the pathway to becoming a perfect and whole man in the sight of God, in the sight of God, begins here, through the gospel of Christ found in these inspired pages. But it isn't just knowing the gospel of Christ, it's obeying it. Because if you do not obey, well then you cannot respond righteously as to why you were not found sealed by the Holy Spirit. Why you were not found sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Once again, Revelation 22 teaches us, the bride and the Spirit say, come. He, like the Father and the Son, also wants you to be saved on our final day of judgment. But, like the Father and the Son, He will not force His will upon you. He will not infringe upon free will. Because notice that the Spirit respected the authority of Jesus. He honored the request of the King in regards to His kingdom. But now the Spirit also does the same in regards to the will of the Father. But you can work with the Spirit tonight. Not miraculously, but by obeying the Word of God. By being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And rising to a new life, a life of holiness, a life of spirituality, a life that will lead you to eternal salvation. But you have to obey in order for you to make that possible. If you are ready and you are willing to obey the gospel of Christ tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.